trees of the Bible. Messages are on the internet if you're interested, or if you'd like to catch up on some you may have missed. Tonight we'll be continuing looking at the olive tree. This will be our third lesson on the olive tree. The information on the olive tree, as far as scripture is concerned, is so voluminous that there's no way I could fit it into one lesson and do any justice to it. So this may be the last lesson on the olive tree. The Lord leads, maybe one more lesson, but as far as I know now, if the Lord leads, we'll wrap up the study of the olive tree tonight and then move on to a different tree if the Lord wills here next week. But Psalm 52, just one verse, verse number 8. And let's read it together. Let's get interactive tonight. Just read verse number 8 together aloud. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Now that's a beautiful verse. You could probably commit that to memory if you worked at it. David is the human penman of this psalm. If you've got a study Bible, how many of you have, after the heading, Psalm 52, you have a little note here, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So this is one of the psalms penned by David. He was called the psalmist of Israel, and he wrote these psalms, or songs as they are in Hebrew, and he's responsible for the majority of them. And in Psalm 52, if you'd like to read it, just 9 verses, he makes a contrast between the righteous man and the unrighteous man. Basically, between light and darkness. And the first section here, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, God is talking about the unrighteous man, the man that has no knowledge of the Lord, really doesn't care about the Lord. And then verse 8, you see the first word in verse 8? But, you know, something's changing now. So he tells us about the unrighteous man, but then David said in verse 8, but I am, he's making a contrast, I am like a green olive tree. So there must be some things about the olive tree that God likens to a righteous man. There must be some similarities. I mean, if a man's going to call himself a tree, he ought to have a good reason for it. I mean, some of you folks, you may be more comparable to ragweed than you are an olive tree, but you at least ought to know why. David said, I am like a green olive tree. Notice where this tree was planted. In the house of God. Do you know that's where you should desire to be as a Christian? In the house of God. Now, in the New Testament, the Bible talks about the house of God being the church. You understand that this building is not the church. This is where the church meets. I mean, God forbid, but a tornado could come through here and take this building clean off the foundation, and there would still be a Truth Baptist Church. We just have to find a different meeting place. We can meet under the trees, meet up by the lake. Truth Baptist Church wouldn't get blown away, you see. Truth Baptist Church is going to stay here. We pray until the Lord takes us home. Now, the building can be left here, and whatever they want to do with it after we're gone, that's out of our hands. Our insurance agent's going to go up with us, so he doesn't care. You don't care what happens to it, do you, after we're gone? What I'm saying is the house of God in the New Testament is reference to the church, but there was a house of God in the Old Testament. Because David said here, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle first, and then it was the temple after that. But then, do you know eternity in heaven's also the house of God? Remember Psalm 23? I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David wasn't talking about living forever. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to have to leave his physical home behind. So how then could he say in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Here's how you can say that. Wherever the Lord abides, that's the house of the Lord. I mean, your house, I'm talking about your earthly home, that's where you abide. That's where you hang your hat, as they used to say. So the house of God is wherever the Lord abides. He's here with us here. He came in the door with us. He's going to go out the door with us. We don't leave him here in this building. He's in you, he's in me. But he has a special ministry among his people when they get together. Have you noticed that? I know the Lord's in me. If you're saved, the Lord's in you. But he has a special manifestation of his presence when his people come together. That's why the Lord says, where just two or three are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst. Now, he's with you if it's just you. So don't take that promise and say you have to have two Christians together. The Lord isn't there. If it's just you, you have the Lord inside you. And I'm talking about the special fellowship. The Bible calls it the communion of the saints. Something about when God's people get together with each other. And they come together for the common purpose of worshiping the Lord. There's something about his presence that's manifested there. In other words, there's a different type of feeling in this room here than hopefully than what you feel when you go to the Walmart. I mean, there's just something different here. You can't quite put your finger on it, but when God's people meet together here, it's a different type of atmosphere than it is down at the grocery store or down at the farmer's market. Amen? What is it? Well, you may not be able to put your finger on it, but you can say it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit when God's people come together for one purpose, and that purpose is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's why you come to church. I hope it isn't to see me. I hope it isn't to look at what everybody else is wearing. I hope it's not to see what we've done with the building since last time you were here. I hope it's to magnify the name of the Lord. That's where the blessing comes. And so David said here in Psalm 52, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. Now, he called himself a green olive tree. Green pictures life. David said, I don't want to just live. I want to have abundant life. Do you know you can exist really without really living? You know it's possible for a man to have his heart beating and his lungs working and him be walking about on this earth but really not be living? Paul said about that woman, he said, she's dead while she liveth. In other words, without Christ, you can exist but not live. And have you ever talked to someone who is unsaved? You look in their eyes and it's just like you're looking in a corpse's eyes. Just no life back there, and you can tell there's no joy. Have you ever been talking to somebody like that? The Bible says that the eye is the light of the body. Now, something interesting about the eyes, really, when you look at me, you're just seeing the vehicle I get around in. I'm who I am. I'm looking at you through my eyes. You're looking at me through your eyes. I mean, the eyes are into the soul. That's why Jeremiah said in Lamentations, my eye affecteth my heart. What goes in your eye gate goes straight to your heart, doesn't it? You ever seen something that breaks your heart? You know, you can, something you see will bring you to tears many times quicker than something you hear. If it can be visual, it goes right to your heart. Now, what that has to do with a green olive tree, I forget at this particular moment. But I'm saying David said, I want to be a green, that's it, green olive tree. He said, I don't want to just exist, I want to be flourishing. I want to have life, and that more abundantly. So tonight, I'm going to give you a very simple, just 2 points to make here about this olive tree as we conclude our study of what the olive tree means in Scripture. What about the olive tree is David comparing himself to? Keep your Bible open here, and we'll turn to a few places. First thing about an olive tree, if you've been here for the last 3 weeks, you know this, but the olive tree is found to grow in very diverse environments. As I've studied the olive tree, one thing I've found about it that just really stands out to me is it can grow in some of the harshest environments. Where other trees could not live, the olive tree can live. And it lives for a very long time. Some of them, they say, maybe as long as 2,000 years, some of the oldest olive trees. They grow in many different types of soil. They do well in rocky soil. They're one of the few trees that get to any size at all that can thrive, not just survive, but thrive in rocky soil. If you read your Bible, some of the places you read about the olive tree in 1 Samuel 8:14, we're told they grow in the olive yard. Now that's not a stretch. Of course they grow in the olive yard. But in Deuteronomy 32, verse 13, the Bible says they grow among the rocks. How many fruit-bearing trees do you know of that thrive in a rocky ground? Not very many. There may be some. I'm not an expert, but I'd say there's not many. I mean that thrive in rocky ground, thin soil. You know this from Matthew 21. They also grow well on the sides of the mountain. olive trees. In fact, one of the places our Lord was drawn to many times in his ministry was the Mount of Olives. So they grow well in the valley, that's the olive yard. They grow well on the mountainside, that's the Mount of Olives. They grow well in rocky soil. I mean, just about wherever you put an olive tree, as long as it has sunlight, that's the qualification. They won't grow in above certain elevations, but if you can get them to the sunlight, then they can thrive in just about any type of soil. How many of you made the connection? As long as you're in contact with the sun, folks, you can thrive. I don't mean the S-U-N. I'm talking about the S-O-N. As long as we keep looking unto Jesus. I was in Mrs. Joss's classroom last week. I had the privilege of preaching up there in the chapel. And Mrs. Joss had a sunflower in her classroom. I guess you have sunflowers at home, Mother Joss? So she had a sunflower there that had been cut, and I guess maybe it had been there a day or two. And I said, you know, I've always heard that sunflowers, they move, face the sun. I said, is that true? I wanted to learn something. She said, yeah, it's true. The sunflower will face the sun. As it moves across the sky during the day, it'll turn its head, she said, until it gets real heavy, and then it starts to bow down. There's a picture of the Christian life there, you know. You're to be following the sun, looking up to Jesus. You know what happens if you don't come to him often and give your burdens to him? Didn't he say, casting all your care upon the Lord, for he careth for you? Didn't he say, take my burden upon you, my burden is light, my yoke is easy? If you don't give your burden to the Lord, what's going to happen to you? It'll take your gaze away from the sun, and it'll turn your gaze downward. That's what happened to some Christians. They don't give the Lord their burden, so after a while they get so bowed down with the cares of this world, they can't hold their head up to the sun anymore. They start looking down. You ever been there? You ever had your perspective turned downward? So how is it with you today? Giving your burdens to the Lord? Are you letting him bear your burdens? But this olive tree, as long as it has sunshine, it can thrive. And the secret to this is not anything that's above ground. As I've studied the olive tree, I found the secret to its livelihood in difficult environment is the root system. The roots of an olive tree are the most unusual things I've ever studied as far as roots go. I'm not an expert, but as I've looked at these things, the olive tree, for the size of the tree, their roots spread out further than any other tree comparable. I mean, the roots will just fan out. You would think that you'd get far enough away from an olive tree that the roots won't have extended that far, but they will. 10, 15, 25, 50, 100 feet away from the tree, those roots will still be there. They just go and go and go until they find water. And then they go deep as well. And as far as the Mediterranean goes, the olive tree there will send its taproot deep until it finds a bedrock. And when the taproot finds a bedrock on an incline, it wraps itself around that bedrock. So no matter what happens on the surface, that tree is rooted and grounded on the rock. And for a Christian, didn't the Lord say, upon this rock will I build my church? So you better put your roots down deep, and you better be anchored to the right rock. And according to Paul in 1 Corinthians, he said that rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. Christ is their rock. So the olive tree pictures the Lord, pictures the strength. And if you're here tonight, and if you've been saved any time at all, can't you say amen to the fact that the Lord puts his people in very diverse environments at times? The olive tree, now remember David said, I am like a green olive tree. So what about the olive tree pictures the righteous man? Well, one thing about it, they can live in different environments. Some of you have had some very diverse environments in your life. Some of you came to Christ early, some of you came to Christ later in life. Haven't you found that the Lord often changes your view? Haven't you found some days he lets you live on the mountaintop? Some days he has you in the valley. Some days he has you in the green pasture. Some days you're on the side of the mountain where there's not much grass at all, mostly just rocks. But one thing you've learned, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the environment, he sustains you. I mean, as long as you can see the sun, you'll be all right. And that's what it is with the olive tree. David said, I'm like a green olive tree. Now, if there's ever a man who experienced different environments, it was David. He grew up as the son of a shepherd. He grew up with the world not thinking much of him. In fact, his daddy, this is kind of terrible, his daddy didn't think enough of him to even call him in out of the field when Samuel came and said, let me see your sons. God's going to call a king out of here. Wouldn't that kind of hurt your feelings, folks, if you found out your daddy didn't even bother to call you in? I mean, if a prophet came to your house and said, let me see your sons, God's going to use one of them, and dad didn't even bother to call you in. Kind of hurt your feelings a little, wouldn't it? Samuel said, don't you have any more? Don't you have any more sons? And Jesse said, well, just David. Didn't think about him. Call him in here. And Samuel said, that's the one. And then David grew up and he went from shepherding sheep to shepherding people. He became the king, most powerful man in the nation. He went from being a shepherd to being a fugitive on the run from the current king. He went from being a shepherd in relative safety to having to live a period of his life in a cave because the king Saul was trying to kill him. And then he made it to the palace and he thought, now I can rest a little. And then one day he gets word that one of his sons named Absalom was trying to overthrow him as king, and David had to go back into hiding again for a time. What I'm saying, folks, is David learned what it meant to be in different type of soil. He knew what it was like to be in a rocky place one day and then to be in the green pastures another day and then on the mountaintop another day. And through all that, what did he say in verse 8? I am like a green olive tree. So if you're one of God's children, you can say amen to the fact that God has you in very different environments. Maybe some of you spent some time lately in hospitals. We got folks like that here. Some of you in the last few months have had to spend a few minutes, a few hours in a funeral home. You got folks like that here tonight. Some of you have had to spend some time recently in the sick rooms of one of your loved ones. Some of you have been in doctor's offices. Others of you here, maybe you've spent some time lately on the mountaintop. You've got some good news. Maybe you've seen God answer some prayers in your life and you've been rejoicing. But no matter if you've been in the valley or in the mountain, can't you say that it's been the Lord who sustained you in all of it? And that's one thing we have in common. Wherever we may find ourselves, whatever our state may be, Paul said, I have learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. That was my life verse 8 years ago when I moved up here. Whatever state I'm in, to be content. Ohio or Tennessee, you could do it. But wherever your state tonight, wherever God placed you, you can be like the olive tree. If you got the right root system and you see the sun, you can make it. And then someday, I think sooner than later, he's going to transplant all of us. Won't that be a good day? I mean, he'll just take us up by the roots and transplant us to higher ground. And when we get there, there'll be no more need, as the Bible said, of the sun. No more need of the sun there. Remember what lights the New Jerusalem? Scripture said the Lamb is the light of that city. Now that's going to be a wonderful place. But we're still here, aren't we? We're still down here for now, at least. For tonight, we're still here. And you may be on the mountainside. You may be in the valley. You may be on top of the mountain. You may be by the river. You may be in the desert, wherever you may be. If the Lord is your foundation, you'll make it. He'll sustain you. He hasn't forgotten about you. You won't wither and die. You got your root system where it should be, and you draw from the water of the Word of God, and keep looking at the sun, God will sustain you. For as long as He has you there, He'll sustain you while you're there. Have any of you ever looked up the olive tree? I mean, have you ever looked at it? Maybe you've seen one, maybe you've seen a picture. It's not a very attractive tree at all. I mean, as they get older, they're sort of knotted and twisted. And really, if you were looking at one from a distance, you'd look and say, how can that thing thrive in such difficult? It doesn't have a large trunk. It doesn't grow straight. I mean, it's kind of scraggly the older it gets. And you look at it and you say, what about that tree? Where's the power? Where's the strength? And you know, the strength is below the surface, where you can't see it. And you know where the power comes, folks, to live the Christian life? It's inside. It's where you can't see it. And really, it's not a force at all. It's a person in there. It's the Holy Spirit that sustains us. So if you want to know how that olive tree can thrive, don't look at anything above ground. You have to get below ground to see where the strength is. And I'm looking at you folks tonight, and you're looking at me. And I'm looking at some of you folks that have had difficulty here lately and lost loved ones or sickness. I'm looking at you, but I can't see with my naked eye the source of your power and the source of your strength. That's on the inside. That's what Paul called the inner man that's renewed day by day. That's the Holy Spirit. So what David's saying here in Psalm 52, he's saying, I'm like the green olive tree. My strength is within. What keeps me going is on the inside. It's the Holy Spirit. Someone said the Holy Spirit must not simply be the resident of your life. He must be the president. He's not merely to be just a tenant in your life. He's to be the superintendent. He's not to be just be a boarder. He's to be the landlord. And you know if he is or not. I mean, you know if he's just one of many, or if you've gotten up off the throne of your own heart and you've said to the Lord, you belong here, not me. Now, that's the first thing about the olive tree. Then the second thing and last thing tonight, look at the verse again, Psalm 52 and 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Emphasize that word green. He's saying, I'm fruitful, I'm living, and I'm profitable. And one thing I've learned about the olive tree is it's useful and it's productive. Some trees, I mean, I realize every tree benefits in some way, in some degree. I realize trees take, what is it, carbon dioxide out of the air, and they emit oxygen for us to breathe. I know all that. I know trees are beneficial, but there's just some trees that are more beneficial than others. There are some trees that are not very useful when it comes to bearing fruit that you can eat. Things like that. Some trees are beautiful to look at, but other than that, don't quite provide much benefit in the way of sustaining you. But not the olive tree. The olive tree is something that is productive and useful. In fact, I want you to hold your place here and turn to Judges chapter 9. There's a most interesting passage here about the olive tree in Judges chapter 9. It's a parable. Did you know there were parables in the Old Testament? We emphasize the parables of the New Testament, and there are many, but there are some tremendous parables in the Old Testament. And why shouldn't there be? You have the same author in the Old Testament as you do the New Testament. But in Judges 9, God gives you a little parable here about trees. And he takes the trees and he gives them characteristics of people, like they're actually people, living people. Judges chapter 9, if you have it there, verse number 8. Judges chapter 9, look at verse 8. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, reign thou over us. Isn't that an interesting picture? You got a bunch of trees getting together, and they're looking for a leader. And of all the trees, they go to the olive tree, and they say to the olive tree, will you be our king? That says a lot about the olive tree, doesn't it? So among its peers, it's chosen. But verse 9 is the key. But the olive tree said unto them, should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be promoted over the trees? The olive tree says, no, I can't be your king. I can't leave my position here. The olive tree said, I can't leave where I am because by me, now the Bible's here, I should leave my fatness. What the tree's saying is, I'm healthy, I'm producing. I can't leave my position because men take what I've got, my fruit, and they honor two things. They honor God, see it in verse number 9, and man. So the olive tree knows it's productive. The olive tree knows that it's being used to honor God and men. And by the way, that's the right order. That's the priority. If you ever desire to honor men over God, you're going to be in trouble. Our desire ought to be to honor God. And if in the process we can honor men, then all the better. But if you got to make a choice, I trust you'd know which to choose, serve God or men. And so this tree here in verse 9 recognizes it's useful. Does everybody see that? I mean, the olive tree knows that it serves a purpose. And it knows that men come and shake it and beat it. We're going to get that in just a minute. And it knows that men take what it has, the fruit, and it knows that it's used. Now, if you want a tree that is productive, look no further than the olive tree. I made a little list here for you of some things that the olive tree was used for. And you know this if you've been here or if you know anything about olive trees. Number one, it was used for oil. To either light the place, to give light, or to anoint. We've been over all that already. So it was used for oil. It was productive. Something you may not have been familiar with, if you'll read 1 Kings chapter 6, God commanded that the cherubims, remember those cherubims, those angelic beings that were to be carved into the furniture there on the ark, they were to be made of olive wood. That's 1 Kings chapter 6. Read it sometime. So not just the oil, but the wood itself. Olive wood was to be used for the cherubims of the temple. And, listen to this, olive wood was to be used to make the doors and the posts of the temple. Now that's a big deal. Of all the trees, even bypassing the cedar trees, God said when it comes to the doors and posts of the temple, I want them to be made out of the olive wood. You can read all that, as I said, in 1 Kings chapter 6. Now, do you see now why David said, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God? Who was it that laid up the building materials for the temple, the house of God? It was David, wasn't it? He wanted with all of his heart to build the temple. But God said, I won't let you build it because you've shed blood in your lifetime. He said, I'm going to let your son build the temple, Solomon. So David, being a king, knew he couldn't build it. So the next best thing, David said, I'm going to start laying up material for my son. And if you've got children, that's your job, by the way. Not to lay up treasure on earth to make them rich when you're gone. Just for the sake of, I mean, laying up spiritual treasure so that you're equipping them while you're still alive to serve the Lord. Amen. Getting a little quiet here. I'm not talking about gold and silver, folks. I mean, if you can leave that to your children, good, if they'll do the right thing with it. But I'm talking about, as a parent, putting things in their life that's going to ensure that they're equipped as best you can equip them to serve the Lord when you're gone. Serve the Lord while you're here, but when you're gone, I hope you leave a godly legacy behind. I hope your children can look back at your life and your testimony and say, because of mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, I think I'm better equipped to serve the Lord and please the Lord. I got to say something there, lest the devil get a victory here. There are many times when you can do all you can, and with all your heart, put things into your children's life that will help them serve the Lord, but they still have a free will. And sometimes they might not serve the Lord as you wish they would. You can't let the devil get on you and give you a guilt, bind you down with guilt about that. Amen? Because the Bible says that children are like arrows. And you've heard this before. Arrows in the hand of the archer. And an arrow, what you do with it, you put it on the bow and you aim it in the right direction, folks. But once you let it go, you have no more control over the arrow. But you aim it in the right direction. But when it leaves the string, I came up here yesterday and spent about 3 hours, and you'll know about this when we finish it, on the project with one of our members, Brother Kevin Kaiser, recording his testimony on video. Spent about 2, maybe 3 hours. And that man went on camera and went from his childhood all the way up to where he is now. The life he lived before he met Christ, the things he was involved in, and his dear wife's here, and she knows this is the truth. Honestly, folks, the man I know, the Kevin Kaiser I know that I baptized up there in the lake, I am having a hard time believing that he is the same man that he's been telling me about before he was saved. I just wouldn't imagine the same man. Well, that's what you call a new life in Christ. That's not putting the man down, that's just praising the Lord, and he'll tell you that himself. What I'm saying is, in his testimony, he said about his mother that all her life she prayed for him. All of her life she prayed that he'd come to the Lord. And when she died, she hadn't seen him come to the Lord yet. But you know what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us? That we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. His mother had her prayer answered now. You think about that. She'd been in heaven since, what was it, Doris? 2007 she passed away. So about 10 years after she left this earth, she saw her prayer answered, and I baptized her boy up there in the lake. Tell me you were up there when I baptized him. What I'm telling you, parents, is maybe you have pointed your arrows in the right direction, but right now you're not seeing them fly straight. Don't give up on it. Just keep praying. Keep waiting. God will do what he promised to do, and you just don't give up. Now, back to the olive tree here. And I'm preaching that to myself, folks. I've got 6 children. Right now, they're easy to manage. But I know that just because I'm a pastor, that does not guarantee that my children are going to grow up to serve the Lord. That's no guarantee whatsoever. They have a free will. And I just have to point them in the right direction. On that note, I had a good friend of mine that said he was brought up in a very patriotic home. He said his dad put on the stripes and he saw stars. So we're patriotic at home. We try to be anyway. But nonetheless, back to the olive tree here. It was useful and it was productive. And every bit of the olive tree was used. The oil was used. The wood was used. The olives themselves were eaten. So everything in the olive tree was useful. Now here's my question tonight as I leave you with this application. David said, I'm like a green olive tree. Are you doing anything for God tonight? The olive tree honored God and it honored men. And it was useful. Every part of the olive tree was for the betterment. It was used in God's house. It was used at the dinner table. It was used in lighting the candles. It was used in building the doors and the post. It was used in lighting the way so the priest could see what to do in the tabernacle, in the temple. And my question to you is, are you benefiting God and his kingdom? Are you productive as a Christian? I love you, but it's more than just coming to the services here. I'm asking, are you serving the Lord when you leave this place? Are you bringing honor to God? Are you honoring God and men? You know, the greatest way to honor men and to show kindness to men is to give them the truth about their condition, about salvation. And maybe some of you aren't useful. Maybe there was a day when you were used of God, but maybe you're not a green olive tree anymore. Maybe you've gotten cold and dead. Something about the olive tree. As long as there was a root there, it could go several years with very little yielding as far as fruit was concerned. But if it were pruned back, pruned a little, you know what I mean by pruning? Then give it a couple of years and it flourishes again. Now, I don't know how it is with you. I don't know all of what you're doing for God, but you ought to be useful in his service. And I'm not going to spend the time here to give you a list of things you ought to be doing for God. Everybody here knows what God requires of you. He requires you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'll ask you to turn to one more place. If you go to Luke chapter 13, I'll show you what the Lord thinks about a tree that doesn't produce fruit. And it's not a pretty picture. Luke chapter 13. We're looking at the olive tree tonight, folks, and David said, I'm like a green olive tree, and the olive tree was useful. If a man had an orchard and he was asked to give up one of his trees, one of the last trees he'd part with would be the olive tree. because it was so useful. Make furniture out of it. You could light your home from the oil. I'm talking about in Bible days. You could live off the fruit itself. Everything about the olive tree had a purpose. It was useful, and it knew it. And you know if you're useful. I mean, everybody here in this room, you know whether or not you're serving God in any capacity. You know it, and the Lord knows it. Well, the question is, what are you doing for God? Anybody remember Brother Dewey Painter? We support him every month. And he has a ministry called Mission Harvest America, I think. And his ministry is that he collects things, supplies, and helps missionaries or churches or any ministry in the world. He's sort of like the middleman. And I'll never forget what he told me, and he said from the pulpit, he said, every time I meet somebody, I ask them two questions. Number one, what are you doing for God? Number two, how can I help you do it? That's the mission statement. What are you doing for God, and how can I help you do it? So that's my question for you. What are you doing for God? Are you serving the Lord? You say, I come to church. That's wonderful. But see, coming to church just keeps you ready for service. It just sort of equips you to serve him. This isn't the end here. This is just reporting for duty. Now, when we're going to leave here in a minute, you know what we're going to be doing? The commander's going to say, fall out. And we'll leave. And only you and the Lord know what you're capable of. I know that because of some of your health, some of your situations, everybody can't do the same thing. I'm not going to stand here tonight. Some preachers would say this. I've heard them say everybody here has to go walk up and down your neighborhood and knock on every door in your neighborhood and tell them about Christ. I know that for some of you, that's just not a possibility. But there is something you can do for the Lord. So how do I know? Ask him. He'll show you. And if you have trouble having him tell you, come see me next. I'll give you some ideas. But let's get back to this here. I want to keep you. Luke 13. Here's what the Lord, and I'm preaching to myself here, folks. You can believe that. Luke 13. Here's what the Lord thinks about a tree that isn't serving a purpose. Luke 13, verse 6. Luke 13, verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. See the next three words? Why would you cut it down? Why cumbereth it the ground? As far as this owner of this vineyard was concerned, that tree was doing nothing but taking up space. Amen. That may be cruel, heartless, but that's what he was saying. Why cumbereth it the ground? That word cumbereth means burden. Why are we letting this tree burden our ground if it's not going to do anything? If it's not going to serve any purpose, why are we letting this tree take up all the nutrients from the soil when another tree could be there that would bear fruit? I'm not going to do this, and I don't necessarily agree with it, but you wouldn't believe it. I know of a church, and the pastor's rule is, after 3 years, if you don't win a soul to Christ, they kick you off the roll. You imagine that? If you've been in that church 3 years and you don't bring somebody to Christ, then they kick you off the roll. He said he gets it from this passage here. I think that's a misapplication of the passage. But what I'm saying is, that's the way the Lord feels about it. Me and you, if he looks at us and he's given us his word, now he's not going to kick you out of his family, folks. That's not what I'm talking about. But what would you think if you were the Lord and you'd given folks your son to die for them, you'd given them your word to guide them, your Holy Spirit to lead them, and they weren't doing anything to serve you? How would you view that? Well, I think you'd view it something like this fellow did. He said, cut it down, but I'm thankful. Look back at the text here. I'm thankful there were mercy here, folks. That tree didn't get cut down. Verse number 8, and he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. The dresser said, let it live just one more year. Let me do some work on it. Let me put some fertilizer around it. So tonight, folks, this may be your hour of mercy when the Lord says, I've still got a job for you to do. Get busy. Maybe you've not been serving the Lord like you should. Well, there's mercy. You still have breath tonight, don't you? Yep. You can serve the Lord. Now, last thing I want to share with you, and this is the disclaimer. You ever bought something, then you get home and read the fine print, and you wish you hadn't bought it? Well, I trust everybody here wants your life to count for God. I believe that. I believe you folks here want to serve the Lord, and you want to really do something for Him. But there's something about the olive tree I have failed to tell you until now. Brother, when you start studying about how they harvest the olive tree, I'm talking about the way they did it in Jesus' day, it can get a little depressing. You want me to go ahead and dismiss you now, and then the faint at heart can leave? Here's how they harvested the olives. You ready for this ride? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I got to give you a concluding word here about how they harvested the olives and the oil from the olive tree. Now, David said, I'm like the green olive tree, and I believe you folks here want to serve the Lord. I don't think you'd be here tonight if you didn't. But before you leave, I have to tell you, what did Paul Harvey say? The rest of the story? I got to tell you the whole thing here. If you want God to use your life like He used that olive tree for light and for wood and oil, then you might want to know how He's going to harvest. Deuteronomy 24, look at verse 20. You ready? Deuteronomy 24, verse 20. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. What he was doing here, God was saying, I'm going to make a provision here. When you harvest the olives, just give them a good beating. Whatever comes down, that's yours. But then he said, don't beat it clean. Whatever stays, that's going to be the welfare program. In other words, that's what I'm going to leave for the fatherless and the widow. Here's the thing, though. They had to come and get it. So God provided, but they had to do some work to get it. Here's the point I make in this verse, though. How did they get the olives off that tree? They beat it. Doesn't that sound encouraging tonight? If God's going to get fruit out of your life and out of my life, you know what He's going to use sometimes to do it? He's going to use the rod to do it. Anybody here ever had God put you in His spanking machine? Well, you better raise your hand or He just may show you what it's like. But on the same note, haven't those times taught you more about the Lord? I mean, He didn't beat you to kill you. He just knew that we often draw closer to Him in hard times. And so sometimes He has to bring the rod. Now, right there is where I lose all the prosperity preachers. That's where I lose the preachers that say, never worry, you'll always be healthy, wealthy, and wise if you serve Christ. You won't have any trouble. You'll never be sick, never any of that. And there's guys that preach that, and folks come to them by the thousands. But that's just not what the Bible says. Well, you say, well, that word beating, that's a little too hard. Well, maybe God will use something different for you. There's another thing you can do to get the olive trees. In Isaiah chapter 17, verse 6, you can read that sometime, God talks about shaking the olive tree to get the olives to fall. So you beat it, that's one way, then you shake it. Has God ever shook your life? You ever had a shake up? You know what God's doing there, folks? He's shaking off the fruit. And it's hard to see it now, I know. I mean, what if you were the olive tree getting beat on? That hurts. What's He trying to do, kill me? Beating up on me like this? He knows what He's doing. You know why that dresser wouldn't beat and shake the tree to death? Because that landowner has a lot invested in that tree. Mm-hmm. If you've got a lot invested in your crops, are you going to abuse them? You're going to go out and set your field on fire? Not if you got invested in God. Look how much He has invested in you tonight, folks. Yeah. He shed His own blood for you. So when He beats and when He shakes, He's not doing it to destroy us. He's doing it to get the fruit off. But maybe you don't like that shaking either. All right. Last place, I promise. Turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Beating is one way they got the olives off, and that's in Deuteronomy. And then shaking, that's another way they get the olives off. But if that doesn't suit you, maybe I'm probably having too much fun at this. Just because I've been through it, and this message goes so contrary to what a lot of folks believe about the Lord. But it's true. You do some of your best praying when you're in a hard spot. Don't you? I mean, you do some of your best praying when you don't see how the thing's going to come out. You don't know what the Lord's doing in this situation. That's when you search the Bible and when you do your best praying, when you draw closer to the Lord. But then finally, you beat him, you shake him, and then this is the last way. Micah chapter 6, look at verse 15. Micah chapter 6. Verse number 15. Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives. You know the third way you get the oil out? You step on them. Boy, this is the most encouraging message you're going to hear all week. You tread them. You tread them. You ever felt like you're in God's wine press, your vineyard press? Like, Lord, just Let me get up, let me breathe a little bit, and then what's he doing to you, folks? He's not destroying you. He's not angry with you and letting you have it. He's pressing you. He's getting that pure fruit out, that pure oil. You go to the store and you ever seen it? Extra virgin olive oil. Well, it's called that because that's what comes out from the very first pressing. That's why it's called extra virgin. The first time they press it, that's the oil. They press it again, the oil that comes out, they can't sell that as extra virgin. They sell it. But when you buy the extra virgin, what you're saying is that came out the first pressing. And we probably won't know till we get to heaven what we've accomplished for the Lord in times of personal suffering. And you were going through something that you thought, Lord, what can come of this? But maybe somebody else watching you in your church, in your family, and they watch you seem to show grace and strength in trouble, and that does something for them. You never know about some of those things till you get home. So I want to encourage you. When the beating comes, when the shaking comes, when the pressing comes, remember that it's all to get you to yield that fruit. And someday, like I said, we'll be transplanted. There'll be no more beating, no more shaking, no more treading. Amen? Amen. So I hope this encourages you. God's going to refine you. He's going to press you at times. Because after all, if a sinless man had to be pressed under the weight of God's judgment, I'm talking about our Savior, then who are we to expect that we can escape it? If a sinless man was pressed so that his sweat became as great drops of blood, and he did nothing wrong, then why should we expect to escape hard times or suffering? We can't expect to escape all those things. In fact, Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." You got to be careful about when you're in trouble saying, "I can't believe this is happening to me, Lord." Well, why shouldn't it? I don't say that being cold. I'm not saying that being cold and calloused. I'm saying I've searched my own heart in these times. What has exempted me from God pressing me and shaking me? Did he give me a free pass? If his own son couldn't escape it, then who am I? So that's the olive tree. And I hope you can say like David, I am as a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. And all comes back together. Do you know how you're going to have strength to stand up during the pressing and during the shaking? Keep coming back to the house of God. Keep getting your strength. Keep being infused with his power. All right, we're going to pray, but anybody got a word or is Brother Hines calls?